I'm the only one who ever takes things seriously.
Do this all by myself.
Which is better if I just do this myself? It will be done correctly.
They haven't earned my forgiveness.
I deserve the credit.
When I apologize, I don't owe him a reason.
Why isn't anyone on Munch's side?
This is how this should be done.
They should have done this.
Why would I apologize?
Here we go again.
In all my years being alive on this earth, I have found that I have a superpower, and the superpower is I have the ability to goad people based upon their pride to do things they normally wouldn't do. All you got to do is say, I don't think you could accomplish that. Oh, I don't think you could do that. And all of a sudden, they'll try to do something that they probably shouldn't do. I'm not the only one who has this superpower. You can use it for good or you can use it for evil. I remember years ago, I was at this student camp. I was the pastor of the camp, and there was a student pastor that was there. And he said, you know, my kids make fun of me all the time because of my truck. My truck's a little S10 pickup. It's just that tiny little truck. It's just a little bit bigger than a Hot Wheel. That's what the S10 was. He said, it's a little small little truck. My kids give me a hard time from time to time. So I thought I would go out and I would do a video that would parody my tiny truck. He said he wanted to make a commercial like the old Chevy commercials, Like a Rock. You know, it would climb over boulders and mountains and things like that. I said, do you mind if I tag along? We have some fun. He said, that would be great. So I got in the passenger side of the vehicle and we took off. We gathered some little gravel rocks together and made a little hill, and he climbed over it with this tiny little truck, the little gravel rocks. We put that on the video. We got a hose and we made a little puddle. He got to take his tiny little truck and go through the tiny little puddle and make a tiny little splash. We made all these kinds of different things. Well, we got to one point where we got to where there was a creek, and the creek was about 30 yards wide. It wasn't much higher than right here on my leg. Wasn't a very deep creek by any stretch of the imagination. The guy who had been videotaping us was in a Toyota Tacoma truck, and I turned to him and I said, do you think you could get your truck over to the other side? He said, yeah, and without hesitating, put the pedal to the metal. He took right off through that water to the other side. And I turned to my friend Kurt and I said, man, you want these kids to stop saying that you got a tiny little truck? It's put up or shut up right now, man. We got the opportunity to blitz through this water and those kids will never give you a hard time again. I think you should go for it, Kurt. Put the pedal to the metal. It's on like Donkey Kong. I think he got into it at that point because he put the pedal to the metal. And we headed out into the water, and for the first 10 yards, we were doing great. I mean, we were cruising, but then the water started to gather up and started going over the hood. And when the water went into the engine, it began to sputter, but I encouraged him, come on, man, we're going to make it. Keep it going, Kurt. Keep it going. He did not. It stopped right there, and the next thing I knew, I was floating down the creek with that truck, just right on down. We was getting pushed with the water, and unbeknownst to us, water started to rush into the cabin under the doors as well. The last part of the video, oh, how I wish I had the video to show you. The last part of the video was the Toyota Tacoma truck pulling out his truck from the creek. I just remember Kurt was sitting over there on the sideline, and he had his hands in his face, and he kept saying, what in the world was I thinking? Why did I do that? And I just remember putting my arm around him and saying, I have no idea why you did that. That was crazy right there. What were you thinking? You have a ton of truck. You didn't know that you have a ton of truck. Friends, that's what pride will do to you, right? How many times in your life have you been goaded into something? Or how many times did you thought you're the exception to the rule? How many times did you try something and then later you got your hands in your face saying, what in the world was I thinking? Why in the world did I do that? The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So here's what we're going to do today. We're going to take a pride test. Aren't you excited? Aren't you glad you got to church? You're going to find out how prideful you are. And every time I mention one of these things, I just want to give yourself a point if that is true about you. If it's not true about you, don't give yourself a point. At the end, we'll see how many points we've got. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Here we go. Prideful people refuse any help. So if that's you, give yourself a point right now. I'm going to show you how deeply ingrained this is inside of every one of us. I'm going to start a sentence, and then you just shout out the end of the sentence. Are you ready? Never let them see you. Yeah, never let them see you sweat. All right, now you got to do better. Here we go. Big boys don't. Woo, there you go. You're getting better. That's good. The only person you can depend on is? If you want something done right. Man, that's the best you've ever done in audience participation. This is deep inside of you, isn't it? The last service clapped. They clapped over sinful pride. Can you believe that? They were so prideful, they clapped over their answers. That's amazing to me right there. Yeah, prideful people, they don't want any help. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. They don't want anybody telling them what to think. They think they're smarter. They think they're better than everybody else. There was this guy. He was driving down the road. He lost control of his vehicle, hit into a telephone pole. Well, he was injured as a result. So people who were passing by, they stopped to see if they could help. And a woman got there first to the car. She was trying to be helpful. But all of a sudden, a man came up and he said, "Step aside, ma'am. I've taken a first aid class." Well, she stepped aside. She was kind of put off just a little bit. She waited about 5 seconds, and she said, "When you get to the point in your first aid class where it says, call a doctor, I'm right here." Prideful people think, "Hey, I got myself in the mess. I'll get myself out of it. I don't need anybody's help." It's the alcoholic that won't admit he's got a problem. Even though his wife or her husband has come to him and said, "We need to get this under control. I've got it under control. I can handle this." Even though the kids don't know what to think and they've approached him or her and said, "This has got to stop. This has got to end. I'm fine. I'm doing great. Hey, I got myself in this. I'll get myself out of it." They won't humble themselves to come to like Living Free and gather around in a support group area where they can gain encouragement from other people who are facing the same kind of temptation and habits that they have themselves. Oh, no, 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 no. They'll figure it out themselves. It's the couple who right now is being swallowed up in debt. Number one reason for divorce in the first 5 years of marriage is financial issues. Don't you find it interesting that you went through high school, some of you went through college, and they never taught you how to do a budget? Isn't that the craziest thing, that they don't teach our kids, or we didn't learn ourselves how to handle money? So we get married, we boldly go where we've never gone before, we don't know how to handle a budget, we overspend ourselves, we've got more month than we've got money, and then the bills start piling up, the credit card debt gets greater, and you know all you got to do is go to a financial advisor, right? Or you could go to one of our classes that we offer here about getting yourself financially strong again. But you won't go. Why won't you go? You don't want anybody to know. You'd rather fight. You'd rather argue. You'd rather point the finger at somebody else for the mess that your finances are in rather than getting the help that you desperately need. It's pride. It's the teenager who thinks they've got life all figured out. And the mom, the dad is coming to them saying, "If you keep going down this way, if you keep making these kinds of choices and decisions, you're going to shipwreck your life. I've got it under control. I know what I'm doing. I can handle it. There is a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it leads to death." We can fool ourselves into believing something is right when it's wrong, and it all comes down to the issue of pride in our life. My goodness, there's a couple in this room, or there's a couple watching from home. I guarantee they can't get on the same page because they won't forgive each other. They yell and they fight. How many fights did you have this past week with your spouse? 2, 3, 4? What were they about? You know what? You probably don't even remember. But in that moment in time, you thought it was so important to put your foot down, to put them in their place and tell them off and what they did wrong and how they can fix it. And then when they apologized, if you got lucky enough to hear that, because it might be a situation where both of you are arrogant and stubborn and pride. But when they did apologize, you said, I appreciate that. I forgive you. And then you held the grudge the rest of the time. And now you sit here isolated from each other. You're going to go to bed tonight angry with each other. You're going to be laying next to each other in bed, and you're going to be like, you ain't getting no toe tonight. You understand? Keeping my feet on my side of the bed, I'll tell you that right now. No toe for you. What's it come down to? Good old-fashioned stubborn pride. And for some of your marriages, you find yourself in this cycle of abuse. You're miserable. You've never learned to forgive. You've never learned to let things go. You don't even know how to restore what you've broken. We offer a class called Reengage. But you won't sign up for that. Because that means you got to be in this room with other couples who say, you know what, we're struggling too. But we want to learn what God's word has to say about marriage so that we can be the spouse that we promised we would be when we walked down the aisle or stood at the front. Prideful people, they don't sign up for those kinds of classes. They don't want anybody's help. That gives me my next point. Prideful people refuse to forgive each other. So if that's true about you, give yourself a point. Again, this is why so many marriages are in trouble. Proverbs 13 says, pride only breeds quarrels. According to Cliff Barrow, there are 12 words that hold a marriage together. Let's put them up on the screen. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. I'm sorry. So here's what I want to do. I want to practice those words, okay? So you're going to repeat after me. So I want you to turn to the person you came with today. And if you didn't come with anybody, open up your phone and look at yourself, okay? Next week, have somebody with you, all right? Are you ready? Look at the person. Are you looking at the person? I want you to say it in unison right to the other person. You ready? Here's the first one. I was wrong. Say it. Please forgive me. I love you. I'm sorry. I just restored so many marriages right there. I feel so good about myself. It's good, isn't it? And she's like, it's about time you said those words. Poor some single guys in here like, I should have sat next to that girl. I could have told her I loved her. I was right there. It's my opportunity, and I blew it once again. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. I'm sorry. Prideful people never say those words. No, they twist it. They twist the other people's words. They turn the words that they said back on them. They can never admit fault. They can never admit blame. It's always somebody else's problem. And they never apologize. The words, will you forgive me, never spoken, get stuck in their throat. Let me give you the third one. Prideful people want all the credit. Boy, they want everyone to know what they've done. Like your wife comes home, gentlemen, and you say, hey, I vacuumed while you were gone. Just wanted you to notice. I washed some dishes too. Quick to point out everything you've done. You kind of want the spotlight on yourself. You want all the credit. It's like the beaver standing next to the rabbit. They're looking at the Hoover Dam, and the beaver says to the rabbit, well, I didn't build it, but it was based on an idea that I had, right? Just a little bit of pride, a little bit of arrogance there. Adolf Hitler was like that. He was looking for a chauffeur. He interviewed 30 different people. You know who he chose? The shortest one. Never mind the fact that the driver needed a special box to be able to see over the steering wheel. Never mind the fact he needed special shoes to be able to hit the pedals. Hitler chose the smallest one. Why? He wanted everyone to be small around him because the smaller they were, the more he felt superior. He wanted all the credit, all the spotlight to be upon himself. Let me give you the next one. Prideful people are critical. They got an opinion about everything. And they criticize all the time. They criticize their spouse. They criticize their kids. They criticize the people that they work with. They criticize their boss. If they're the boss, they criticize their employees. They just nag and gripe and groan and moan and complain all the time. Nothing is ever good enough for these people. They even complain about the church. I don't know if you know this or not, but from time to time, I'll get an email or I'll get a letter. I'm averaging about 2 a week. Now, think about that. 2 a week over 25 years. Can I tell you, I've never received an email or a letter that said, you know, Todd, I wish our church was more evangelistic. I think if we tried this, that, or the other, I think we could reach one more person for Jesus Christ. I've never received a letter like that. I've never received a letter that said, boy, I just think we should put more fuel into our mission areas. We're making an impact in our community and all around the world. Boy, Todd, here's a check to fuel that fire to make that happen. I never received that one either. You know what I get? The music's too loud. Why do you guys sing those kinds of songs? I would really rather you would sing these songs instead, because I like these songs a whole lot more than I like those songs. And did you have to sing that one particular song? I mean, what's that song have to do with anything in the church? You know, I think I'm going to leave the church over the fact that you sang that song. We started 136 churches over the last 3 years all around the world, and you're going to leave that because we sang a song you didn't like? You don't think that's pride? Prideful people bring their kids in here. We have a policy. If you're a child's age 5 and younger, we have a kids area. We've spent millions and millions of dollars so that your kid has the best hour of their week. And we have a conversation as you come in the door. We say, listen, why don't you go to the family video room? Why don't you go over here? This, you're going to have a better experience if you do this instead. Or drop your kids off over in Kids Planet. See, we understand something about your child. Your child is 2 years old, 3 years old, which means they have an attention span of 2 minutes to 3 minutes. And I hate to tell you this, but when I work on these messages, I'm not thinking about a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old and how I can impact their life. So we let you come in if you want to come in. And we say, hey, if your child becomes a problem, just exit out. You'd be surprised at the number of people that won't do it. And they yell at us and they get mad at us and they ignore us when we come up. And you're like, seriously? Do you think anybody in your section came to hear your child scream? No, they came to hear the word of God. Then you have the audacity to blast us because you think it's all about you. It's not about you. Being a Christian is about putting the needs of other people ahead of yourself and putting your kids in a situation where they can win and learn about the love of Jesus Christ. But prideful people get mad about all kinds of stuff. They criticize and they get angry and they write the letters and they make the comments and they let everyone know that it wasn't up to snuff. Do you need to give yourself a point? Let me give you the next one. Prideful people are right now thinking about who needs to hear this. That's what happened, wasn't it? You're like, I wish so-and-so was here today. I'll tell you that right now. So-and-so needed to hear this. And how many of you during this time have like, that one was for you, right? Prideful people never see it in themselves. That's the interesting thing about the sin of pride. It's easy to see in somebody else. It's really hard to see in yourself. So let's see if we see it in ourselves. Prideful people think they're the exception to the rule, that someone else's problem. So prideful people are the kind of people that they don't tithe. They're not here to advance the kingdom of God. They still want to advance their own kingdom. Prideful people never serve in the church. They're the exception to the rule. I mean, why in the world would you serve and volunteer? You don't even get paid for your time. Prideful people won't get baptized. They refused to get into that tank and be baptized, even though Jesus was baptized and said as an act of obedience, your first act of obedience after you become a follower of Christ is that you would proclaim your love for him by getting baptized. They say, I think I'll pass on that one as well. Prideful people think, you know, I can ask for forgiveness anyway. Like, you know, sex before marriage, that's not that big a deal. Just ask God for forgiveness. I'll never forget, a guy came to my office, this was years ago, and he was on his third or fourth marriage, I don't know what it was. And there was real hope this time, because he'd just given his life to Christ, and he looked at me very sincere, and he said, yeah, I just want to honor God. I want this marriage to work. And she was a brand new Christian as well. She's like, I want the marriage to work as well. And they both said, we want to make Jesus the centerpiece of this relationship. And I just said, I think that's fantastic. I think that's wonderful. I said, so let me ask you a question. Since you want Jesus to be the centerpiece of this relationship, have you guys remained pure during this relationship? And he said, what? And I said, you know, have you abstained from sex up to this point because you want to honor God with this relationship? He said, why would I do that? I said, well, because the Bible kind of is clear about that. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, that doesn't apply to me. I said, what? He said, doesn't apply to me. I said, why doesn't that apply to you? He said, I'm 54 years old. He said, that's for 20-somethings and younger. I said, where do you find in the Bible, like, after 54, get it on like Donkey Kong. Where do you find that? Is that second hesitations? Where do you see that? Not supposed to lust. Yeah. I think we'd be shocked at the amount of porn that's on people's phones for both men and women. I fear for some of us because in pride, you think you're the exception to the rule. That's what King David thought. It was the time when kings were supposed to go off to war, and David stayed home, and he went on his balcony, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He called for her. He slept with her. She got pregnant. She sent word. He didn't want anybody to know about his sin, so he brings the husband back, hoping he'll sleep with this wife, but he refuses to. As long as my men are on the front lines fighting for you, David, how could I ever sleep with my wife? He's got more integrity than David ever dreamed of. And so he gives him a note and sends it back here through Uriah, and he takes it to Joab, and Joab reads the note that says, put him in the fiercest of the fight and then pull the troops back and let him die. So basically, David has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed to cover up his sin, and he thinks he's gotten away with it. He's the king. He's the exception to the rule. He didn't get away with anything because he knew. And God knew too. So God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David about his sin, and he tells David a little story. I want you to see how prideful David was. Nathan says, there were two men in a certain town. One was richer, the other was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had brought. He raised the little lamb, and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. Well, one day a guest arrived at the house of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. Isn't that something about pride? We get so angry in the sin in somebody else's life while we ignore the obvious sin in our own. He was mad. He was upset. Who in the world does this person think they are? So self-righteous. He was furious. He said, as surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to him, you are the man. I fear for some of us because you just don't take this stuff seriously. And you just boldly go where God doesn't want you to go. And it's been a long time since you've humbled yourself before the Lord. It's been a long time since you've repented of your sin. and you're heading down a path, and it's just going to end in misery for you. So the question is, how do we get off this path? A path that I've been on before, a path that maybe you find yourself on today. Well, write this down. We need to get over ourselves. I mean, we read about the heroes of our faith in the Bible, and we're just so blown away because they were so humble before the Lord, weren't they? Life was not about them. It was about the kingdom of God. It was about building up his kingdom. I think about Peter and Andrew and James and John. You know the story. They've been out all night fishing. They haven't caught a single thing. And Jesus says, hey, go cast out in the deep water. So Peter and Andrew do, and they catch so many fish, their boat begins to sink. James and John have to bring their boat over as well, and their boats begin to sink too. They come back to the shore. I bet Jesus is having a great time just laughing at what he's seeing. But Peter's not laughing. Peter gets on his knees before Jesus and says, go away from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. He humbles himself in the midst of the holiness. He knows that catch of fish had nothing to do with him, but that was from the very hand of Jesus. And I could just see Jesus with a smile on his face saying, you think that was fun, guys? Come follow me. We'll no longer fish for perch. We'll fish for people. And what did these four guys do? They left it all. The Bible records that they left the boats, the fish, the nets, the business behind. Why? Because Jesus is the treasure. You see, those four guys understood something, that life's not about me. It's all about him. It's all for him. The Apostle Paul, greatest missionary who walked the face of the earth, wrote almost half of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He was a Pharisee. He was a somebody. He was respected. People looked up to him. People admired him. On the road to Damascus, a bright light shone on him, and Jesus' voice came through the light and said, Saul, Saul, that was his name before he changed it to Paul. Saul, why do you persecute me? And there he had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed the whole trajectory of his life. How does Paul spend the rest of his days? Proclaiming Jesus from one town to another, to another, to another. And he wasn't well received, was he? If you read about it, you'll read that he was beaten and mocked. And he had scars all over his body. He was left for dead on more than one occasion. Do you know how he died? They chopped off his head, proclaiming that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why would you go through all that? Why would you do that? Because Jesus is the treasure. Because it's not about me. It's all about him. I think about Mary. The angel came to her and said, you're highly favored, and told her the plan that God had, that she'd become pregnant through the Holy Spirit and she would give birth to the Son of God, even though she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. Do you remember her response? She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She lost her reputation. She could have lost her future marriage. Joseph was going to get rid of her quietly. She could have lost her life if he decided to kill her, because being unfaithful during the betrothal period, the engagement period, was a sentence of death if Joseph decided to put it on her. Now she's going to be forced with no Joseph to raise this child on her own. And how do you do that in the first century when women were nothing more than pieces of property, couldn't get a job? How are you going to provide for yourself and provide for this child? She didn't know the answers to her question. But she said, you know what? God will take care of me. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Ask Mary if Jesus is the treasure. Ask her if it was all about her or if she laid down her life for him. I think about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus, and he's out in the desert and thousands are flocking to hear from him. But then one day Jesus shows up, and guess what? People start flocking to Jesus and John's crowd gets kind of small. I mean, at this point in time, John's the headliner, not the opening act, but now things are starting to turn around a little bit. People are more interested in Jesus than they are John, and John's disciples are a little bit confused. They're like, what in the world's going on? We got to shut this guy down. John the Baptist said, after me will come one who's more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not even fit to carry. And I love what he says in John 3. He must become greater. I must become less. John the Baptist understood that life's not about him. But it's about uplifting Jesus. And of course, you know how John the Baptist dies, don't you? They cut his head off too. And when Jesus found out what happened to John the Baptist, he said that John the Baptist was the greatest man to ever live. What do you have to boast or brag about? The Bible says you're but a mist. Do you remember that? You're but a mist. Do you see how long your life is? It's not very long, is it? This is how long I got left. Hey, you 20-something? That's how long you got. So busy striving. So busy trying to make a name for yourself, to build up your little kingdom. 100 years from now, nobody's going to know you were ever alive. You know that? Go to a cemetery. Walk around, read the names of the tombstones. Nobody knows those people anymore. Nobody talks about those people anymore. 100 years from now, my kids will all be dead. My grandkids will all be dead. I don't think my 2 grandkids are going to live to be 101 and 103. I'll fade from memory. No one will ever know that I ever existed. And all my plans and all my dreams and all the things that I accomplished with my life, they won't speak of my name anymore. You know what? I'm okay with that. You see, the only thing that matters to me isn't that you know my name. It's that he knows my name. Amen. And then at the end of the day, that's all that matters. Because 100 years from now, I'm still going to be with him. 1,000 years from now, I'm still going to be glorifying his name. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or of your importance. Have a sane estimate of your capabilities. That's it. So why do you strive? Why do you stress? Why are you so freaked out? Why are you so worried about this life that's here today and gone tomorrow? Why do you keep trying to build up your kingdom? It's good old-fashioned stubborn pride. About 3 months ago, we were in the middle of a series called Level Up, and there was a sermon that I gave on pride, and I gave you a homework assignment. I said, this is your homework assignment if you choose to accept it. We were going to pray for 1 solid week, and we were going to start our prayers by saying, God, I can't do this without you. We were going to come before the Lord. We were going to be humble before him. Because the Bible says in John 15 that apart from him, we can do nothing, but with him, well, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So we were going to pray, I can't do this. I can't be the dad. You can't be the mom, you can't be the husband, you can't be the wife, you can't be the employee or the employee, you can't be the single person that you want to be apart from him. People say the Christian life is so confusing. It's not confusing, it's not hard to understand, it's just hard to live. It's about sacrifice. It's about surrender. It's surrendering your agenda, your plans, your dreams for something greater, for the hopes and dreams and plans that Jesus has for your life. And the changes that you want in your life happen one sacrifice at a time. They happen one prayer at a time as you say, oh God, less of me and more of you. I can't do this on my own. And I'm so glad that I don't have to. So infuse me with the Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me. And if there's anything that I ever accomplish that has any value or any worth, to you be all the praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. Because it's not about me. It's all about him. And he's the only thing that matters. when your life comes to an end. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we strut our stuff and act like we got it all figured out, and we don't talk to you very much because we got ourselves in this mess. We'll get ourselves out of it. We think we're big and bad and tough and so strong, and we spend all of our time worrying and stressed out and anxious about building our kingdom that's here today and gone tomorrow. Forgive us when we forget that you're the treasure, and living for you is where we find peace, where we find contentment and satisfaction. So, Lord, we once again profess to you, we can't do this without you. So fill us with your Holy Spirit. Humble us. May we become less. May you become more. To you be all the praise and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.